All right, good evening. We're in Proverbs chapter number 13, verse 1. The Bible says, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." Now, what is a scorner? A scorner is basically a person that treats someone or something with just contempt. Or even it could be someone that just mocks at something. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says that a scorner heareth not rebuke. What does that mean? It means that a scorner cannot be corrected, even if you're yelling at them and screaming at them and like being really harsh on them, showing them facts, showing them things in the Bible. A person that is a scorner is just a person who unfortunately is a fool that oftentimes cannot really be helped. This is why the Bible teaches the concept that when we go out soul winning, we should go to people who are receptive. You know, and heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. You know, I heard from Brother John and Brother Cameron today that Brother John was showing the doctrine of the deity of Christ, and this woman kind of like literally laughed and mocked, like, "Oh, is that what you came away with from the scripture? Oh, is that your idea of Jesus Christ?" It's like, what is that person? That person's a scorner. Someone who would just treat the truth of the Bible with contempt or just mocking the Word of God. You know, we ought to never be this type of person. Right. You know, there's some things, obviously, that we can mock and treat with contempt, but they're called lies. That's what we'll mock and contemn, you know, lies, false doctrine, you know, stupidity, bad ideas. I'm all for you scorning stupidity, please. But let us not be the type of people that scorn the Bible or that scorn facts and reality. You know, it really pisses me off the type of person that just scorns facts, that doesn't want to hear truth, that doesn't want to face reality. You know, it doesn't even matter what the subject is. It doesn't matter if it's something spiritual or carnal. I just don't like scorners. And God doesn't like scorners. That type of person is a fool. The Bible says in verse 2, "A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence." When it's saying that a man shall eat good, you can kind of think about just this person's state in life, kind of the consequences of the decisions that they have made. You know, eating good, I kind of picture like, hey, life's going pretty well for this person. They've got good food. They've got the things that they need in life. And notice what it comes by. It says, "A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth." You know, the words that we say and the way that we speak and communicate with people matters a lot and will affect your life. And people who are, you know, successful and doing well in life, it's usually because they also have a lot of good friends and good people that they're around. And you know how to destroy friends is not being able to control your mouth, saying stupid things. Then you're not really going to be eating good. You're going to constantly be in trouble, even to the point where it says, "But the soul of transgressors shall eat violence." So you got one person who by the fruit of his lips, he's eating good. He's reaping the benefits of, you know, being able to get along with people, having friends, speaking well with other people. The other person, the transgressor, he eats violence. He reaps just destruction in his life, and often it's from his mouth. The Bible says in verse 3, to kind of further prove this point, "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." So notice, if you're somehow able to control your mouth, and obviously no one can do this perfectly. The Bible says the tongue no man can tame. But you know, obviously some people do this a lot better than others. And you got some people today that just want to mouth off to everyone and can't respect anyone and can't get along with anyone. And that person is a fool. You want to see what that person is like? Just look at any police badge cam footage. Anytime a police officer is like arresting someone and it was posted on YouTube, it's probably this type of person that just can't control his mouth, can't control what he's saying. And you know what? You often reap violence from that. You often reap destruction. But he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. You know, it's kind of just a grave thought to think about how with our mouths, the Bible talks about how the power of life and death is in the tongue. And if everything's going well for you and your life is going good, yet with your tongue, you could destroy everything very quickly. You know, you could have a great friendship with someone and you can cut that down pretty quickly by bringing in railing, evil surmising, lies. You know, you could be a great pastor for years and years, but you get up and teach damnable heresy, you could destroy your ministry pretty quickly. Yep. Or, you know, you could be a backstabber or have some major character issues coming from the things that you say that could destroy your influence just really, really quickly. And we ought to remember, hey, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. You know, the words that we say or sometimes don't say are very important. And this is kind of a disease in 2025 America where people think that they just have to say everything that comes to their mind. And, you know, everyone has a platform and everyone's been told your opinion is valid, your emotions are valid, you know, your voice is valid. Some people need to learn to keep their peace and to shut their lips, because he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. You know, it's a good just rule of thumb that in general, silence isn't going to hurt you. In general. Of course, there's exceptions to that. Notice what the Bible says in verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. So notice in verse 2, you have a guy who's eating good by the fruit of his mouth, and you've got a guy who's keeping his life by keeping his mouth. Then you have this sluggard who, notice, he desireth. So the sluggard, he wants all the same things that all of us want in life. And, you know, all of us as human beings, we pretty much have the same needs and the same wants oftentimes. And the sluggard is no different. What's a sluggard? Just a lazy person, a bum. The Bible says the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. What's the difference? But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Now, this is a good kind of fat. You know, we don't necessarily want our bodies to be fat, but we do want our souls to be fat. What does it mean for your soul to be fat? It just means like you're well taken care of. It could mean that, or just that you're kind of like filled in life. You're just satisfied. You have the things that you need. The soul of the diligent shall be made fat. So notice, it's not enough just to want things in life. You kind of have these like worldly attitude, like you just got to want it enough. You got to manifest. Like, have you heard this? Like, oh, I just got to manifest reality. I got to manifest myself into this new job. I got to manifest my career or this investment. Yeah, that doesn't work. Because the Bible talks about how the sluggard desireth. You know, he wants those things, but it's the diligent person who's going to be made fat. And what does diligent mean? Whenever I see the word diligent, I just think of this word discipline. That's a word that I really like, is that word discipline. It just means like, hey, you're doing the right things regardless of circumstance. A person who's diligent is doing the right things regardless of how they feel or, you know, what's going on in their personal life. The diligent person, when it comes to providing for your family, you're just going to wake up early in the morning, you're going to get dressed, you're going to get out the door and go to work regardless of how you feel. And, you know, for some reason in our weak, crazy society, this is becoming like a foreign concept to men even. And our lives in the workplace has kind of gotten so easy and so coddled that at the smallest inconvenience, people will just call out of work, call in sick, give up on the job. But, you know, that's going to lead to want. That's going to lead to lack. You know, that could lead to you getting fired and not being able to provide for yourself. And guess what? You're still going to desire all the same things. But you know what? It's the hand of the diligent. His soul will be made fat. You know, it makes me think of these bums that I see every single day in Oklahoma City. Every single day I walk by these bums. And you know what's funny? They're constantly desiring things. You know how I know? Because every time I walk past them, hey, you got some spare change? Hey, can you buy me some food? It's like, hey, look, there's the sluggard. He desireth, yet he hath nothing. Why? Let me tell you why. Because he's lazy and he's not diligent. Because what does the Bible say right here? That the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Does the Bible say, hey, you're going to be super hardworking, you're going to be diligent, you're going to have character, and you're still going to end up starving to death on the streets? No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that when you are diligent, when you work hard, yeah, you might never be rich. And guess what? The Bible says we shouldn't even desire to be rich. So that should be off the table in your mind as something that, like, a goal I have to reach is be rich. But you know what we should want is to have the things that we need to take care of our, you know, carnal needs and even some wants. God wants to bless us. You know, we live in a very rich country, and we live like kings compared to the rest of this world. And it's like, if you are on the street starving, begging for food in the United States of America, it's because you're lazy. And Christians today have just like forgotten this message. For some reason, many churches have like a bleeding heart and a soft spot for the homeless. But let me tell you something, the majority of homeless people they are not just people that are down on their luck. They are not people that are just having a rough time. They are serial drug addicts, serial alcoholics, usually involved in all sorts of crime, and they're just sitting there like a sluggard begging you for food. You know, the Bible says that if a man will not work, neither should he eat, the Bible says. So if someone just refuses to be diligent, to have a little bit of their discipline in life, to work one job, I mean, a lot of us guys in this inflation, we're working like 60-hour weeks, two jobs, three jobs. It's like, can you just work one job and pay for yourself, you homeless bum? I'm not giving those people food. It's a bad idea to give those people money or food or anything like that. The Bible says in verse 5, a righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Now, of course, you know, lying is just like one of the most basic sins that we know is wrong. It's kind of just like on the surface. Of course, lying is wrong. And I'm thinking about, man, what do I say about lying? Because it's just kind of so obvious. But I like how this verse is highlighting something. A righteous man hateth lying. So notice, a godly person, they do not just abstain from lies. They despise and hate when people lie. And you know, I don't know about you, but it just blows my mind when people have such little fear of God, how they could just flippantly lie about you. And that's something that, you know, I'd seen in the ministry for a long time. And then I became a pastor and it kind of just ramped up a ton. And it just kind of blows my mind how people lie. You know, that's one thought I had about this, but I also thought about this. Go to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Because, you know, a few years ago, I heard a pastor teach something that I just thought was crazy. But I thought at the time, like, hey, this is a good guy. Just, you know, ignore it, let it go. And it was Pastor Jones, who recently has just gone absolutely insane and is constantly preaching this hyper-grace nonsense. But a few years ago, he preached a sermon about lying, and he got up and taught that it's sometimes okay to lie. And this was a few years ago, like before he really came out with all his heresy. I just remember thinking, like, that's a super big red flag. That's really weird. And, you know, he's not the only person that I've heard say this. I've heard many, many people teach this over the years. And let me tell you something. That is false doctrine. Amen. It is never okay to lie. Amen. Okay? And people bring up, like, the most stupid, you know, pedantic examples. And one of the examples that I hear people say is in Joshua chapter number 2. I'll get to those examples in a second, what I was speaking of. But let's just read verse 1. It says, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go, view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. So Joshua is sending his soldiers on this covert mission, top secret mission. He sends them to the house of Rahab the harlot. The Bible does not mince words, right? It's just saying, this woman is a whore. Now, she's not a terrible person because in Hebrews 11, she's actually in the hall of faith. So Rahab, you know, is saved. Praise God for that. But, you know, they get sent to this whore's house. It says in verse 2, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king knows, he finds out about this mission somehow. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. So she's busted. You know, there's some bad operational security in this mission here, and it's just blown wide open. This king knows, hey, these guys were in your house, and he kind of surmises, like, hey, they're here to spy out the country. And he's right. He's right about that. Verse 4 says, and the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. That's a lie right there. She's saying, I don't know where these guys went. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. So it's an example here of Rahab, the harlot. And what did she do? She did lie. That is just a certain fact about this story. She did lie. And here's the thing. People will see this story and they'll say, well, you know, God dealt favorably in this situation. Therefore, that means lying's okay sometimes. But let me help you with a Bible study tip. Don't base your doctrine off of stories. Base doctrine off of clear statements. You know what is a clear statement? A righteous man hateth lying. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Like, there's all these statements that are just saying, like, lying is wicked, don't lie, God hates liars. And then why would I look at this story and just see an example of a woman who lies, granted, a whore who lies, and just say, like, well, here's a whore who lies, therefore lying is okay sometimes. That's a bad way to interpret the Bible. Right. Now, here's the thing. On a human level, I can sympathize with her, and I could sympathize saying, hey, she's in a tough spot. I can rationally understand why she lies, but just because I can understand why people sin, does that make sin okay? Like, this is what people do. They just think, like, well, if I was in her situation, I would do the same thing. Therefore, let's just lower the bar of righteousness. No, folks. You know what that is? Pride. You know, I would have more respect for someone who just said, like, yeah, I lied because I was scared. I was in a terrifying situation, and I lied, and I scared, and that was wrong. You know, I would rather have more respect for that person than says, like, oh, yeah, you know, it's sometimes okay to lie. No, that's twisting the Bible. Okay, notice what Jesus' attitude is. Let's go to Revelation chapter number 2. And as you're turning there, think about this. You know, it's a really dumb idea to look at this story and say, like, well, God blessed this situation, and God blessed Rahab, and Rahab spake positive, or I'm sorry, God spake positively of Rahab in Hebrews 11, therefore it's okay. Well, let me ask you this. Has God ever been merciful to you when you did wrong? Has God ever blessed you in your life while you were in sin? Let me answer that for you. Yeah, all the time. So we can't just look at Rahab's circumstances and say, like, she lied and then God did good unto her. Therefore, what Rahab did was right. No, how do we base what's right and wrong? What the Bible says. Show me the verse that says it's okay to lie in a life or death situation. Because, you know, recently you had this Jordan Peterson debate with atheists. I don't know if anyone saw that. And this idea was brought up about, like, well, what if you're living in Nazi Germany and the Nazi knocks on your door and says, Hast du ein Juden hier? And what are you supposed to say? You know, do you have any Jews here? And this is, I mean, who's heard this argument before? It's like one of the most common, like, hypotheticals. Oh, is it okay to lie if Nazis are asking on your door? Let me tell you what, it's never okay to lie. It's never okay to lie, not even in a life or death situation. Let me prove that to you. Notice what Jesus said. Look at verse number 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Does Jesus say, like, hey, if it gets too hard, if it gets too scary, you know, you can go ahead and just deny me to escape the persecution? Or does he say, oh, death's coming? Well, be thou faithful unto death. Now, look, I could recognize that, hey, I have the flesh, I'm a human being, and I could recognize that, hey, if I was in this situation, I might be tempted to want to lie, but God willing, I wouldn't do that. Like, God willing, I would be strong in the Lord and just continue to do what's right. There's a difference between what people do and what is right. Can we recognize people lie? Can we recognize people lie under very difficult circumstances? Yes, but here's what I also recognize. It's still wrong, okay? And so another hypothetical people talk about, kind of like the Columbine shootings. The shooters of Columbine High School, you know, the story goes that they were walking around to people asking them, are you a Christian? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? And if people said yes, they would execute them by shooting them in the head. And, you know, people debate this, like, what should I do? I mean, if I lie, maybe I can, you know, live longer and serve Christ longer. Let me tell you exactly what you should do. Be thou faithful unto death. And if you deny Christ, if someone has a gun to your head and says, are you a Christian, and you lie, you just sinned. You just did wrong. Now, I could sympathize with you as a human and say, that sucks. It's a horrible situation. But I'm not going to change what the Bible says. And, you know, when you actually understand this and internalize this, hopefully it'll cause you to build down some roots and strength so that, God forbid, if we're ever in a situation like that, that we do stay strong. Because how embarrassing would it be? Like, you deny Christ, and then you get killed anyways, and then there you are in heaven. It's like, how'd you go out denying Jesus? I mean, that's how you go out in this world? you know, death is real quick, right? You just pass from life, from leaving this body into heaven. You know, I'd rather not deny Christ. And look, I'm not saying like I'm super spiritual and I'll never do anything wrong. I'll never lie. But what I'm saying is like that's what we should strive for and not just already check out mentally by giving us this excuse like, well, if it's life or death, we could just go ahead and lie. No, the Bible says in Proverbs, a righteous man hateth lying. I spent some time on that verse because I think that's just a really important concept to cover. Go to verse 6 of Proverbs chapter number 13, Proverbs 13. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 6, the Bible says, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. So notice, it's not enough to, at one point in your life, to have been upright, to be following God's commandments and doing that which is right in the Lord. The Bible says, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way. So when it comes to our Christian life, of course, salvation is just one moment in time, putting all of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But beyond that, there is progressive sanctification that goes on, which is a daily battle with the flesh, a daily battle of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in the Spirit, denying the lusts of the flesh. And that type of righteousness is something that you have to strive for every single day. And the Bible says, righteousness keepeth him that is in the way. So you don't want to have this, you know, prideful attitude of like, well, things are okay now, and that's all I have to worry about. No, you have to realize that no matter how spiritual you are or think you are, you will always have to fight to stay in the right path. Why? Because look what the Bible says. But wickedness overthroweth the sinner. Here's what should scare you is that, of course, no, you can never lose your salvation, but boy, can you destroy your life. And again, I don't care how spiritual you are or think you are, you can destroy your life. If you decide, hey, I'm just done fighting the flesh. I'm not going to worry about walking in the Spirit. I'm just going to totally satisfy the lusts of my flesh. Boy, it will not take long before you destroy your life. You know, that should put some fear into you. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Kind of one of the themes of this chapter is it talks about a lot of the negatives and dangers of riches, and it even kind of focuses on some of the blessings of poverty, which I'm not getting up here and saying like being poor in and of itself, physically speaking, is like something we should strive for, but there kind of is some good and bad on both sides, and it's okay to like kind of look at those and recognize those. Number one, look what the first part of that said. It says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. You know, it's cliche, but money is not everything. And there are people in this world who just live to make money, and they even succeed. The Bible says there is him that maketh himself rich. He is rich, objectively, yet he has nothing, right? And it's kind of just like mind-blowing, thinking like you have all this riches, you have all this money, you have everything you could want, yet you have nothing. How is that possible? Well, all you have to do is look at these celebrities in Hollywood that are constantly getting addicted to drugs and alcohol and even committing suicide to realize that everything's not just about money, because these people have money. You know, Johnny Depp had money, but boy, he had Amber Heard. And it's like, talk about making you want to kill yourself is coming home to that. That's rough. You did what on the bed? You know, what's going on here? Like, seriously, like that's terrible, right? It's like you could have all the money in the world, but if you have to come home to Amber Heard, like you have nothing. Yay, you have less than nothing. You just have like weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's terrible, right? And of course, there's rich women in this world too who have jacked up husbands. It's not just a one-way street. There's people who are super rich, like Elon Musk, yet he has a tranny child. Wow, that would suck. I mean, I would rather be poor than any of my kids become faggots. That is just like, I'll press that button right now. It's not even a question in my mind. But yet these rich people, they have all that their heart could want, yet oftentimes they're just empty and broken and sad and just despairing of life, and there's no silver lining, there's no joy, there's no pleasure. I mean, Solomon, he gave himself over to every desire he possibly wanted. He wanted, you know, women, he got women. He wanted apes, he got apes. He wanted peacocks, peacocks. Pools, like whatever the heck he wanted, he just gave himself fully to it, to pleasure, to mirth, to riches, and at the end of it all, he said, I hated life. That's some pretty powerful words from the richest man who's ever lived, Solomon. Solomon, you know, would dwarf Elon Musk's net worth. The richest man who's ever lived is Solomon, and he said, you know what? I hated life. Why? Because there is him that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. And on the converse, there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. You know, it's so silly to just focus on money as the end-all, be-all of your life, because the Bible's saying you could even be poor and yet have great riches. You know what's having great riches? Salvation. You know, if you've got salvation, boy, are you rich. Because you've got inheritance coming called streets of gold and endless mansions and endless food and pleasure and joy and fellowship and no sorrow, no crying, no pain, no death, no sorrow whatsoever. I mean, that's rich. I mean, we can just close our Bibles and go home. Like, that's the end all be all right there is salvation. But then on top of that, there's other ways that we can just be rich in this world, even if we don't have material wealth. Like, how about having a good church to go to? Man, there's people that live all over India and China and even Germany and just all over this world that have no good option. And there's even more places that have an option that is, like, decent. They have salvation, but, like, they're not soul winning. They're not preaching hard. They're not really, you know, preaching the full counsel of God. And yet we have in the United States a King James Bible. We've got good churches on every corner, and we've got great churches in the new IFB. And you know what? I feel like I'm just rich coming to Anchor Baptist Church. Amen. I feel like I'm just rich having the friends that I have here and the fellowship and being like, I don't have to, like, you know, get people kicking and screaming to go out soul winning. Like, people love soul winning here. People love the Lord. Like, that is rich. You know, you want to know how you're rich is if you have a wife and a husband that loves you. If you've got, you know, ladies, you got a husband that loves you, that cherishes you, you are a rich woman. You got a wife that is godly, that's a virtuous woman, that submits to you, that loves you. You know, you are a rich man. I mean, what do you think that these celebrities and big rich people in this world, what do you think that they would pay to have a submissive wife that just obeys them and just, like, is godly and doesn't flaunt her body to other men and isn't cheating on him and being a whore? Like, what would they pay for that? They'd pay, like, all their wealth for that, right? And yet, many of us, we didn't even pay a dowry, folks. I mean, I married my wife when I was poor, really poor. And yet, hey, I'm rich. You know what? If you've got children, you are rich. That is a blessing from the Lord, and you should thank God for those riches. And you ought to not just spend your whole life being stressed about money and stressed about finances and allowing that to destroy the joy in your life when there's so much good that you can enjoy and focus on. And, you know, usually, like, in your 20s, you're struggling financially, and, hey, who isn't? You know, I'm right there with you. It's hard in this world. But, like, I don't want to spend my 20s, like, just stressing about money and finances, and then when I get old, I'm just like, man, we were rich back when we were healthy. You know, we were rich back when we were young and had energy, and we just wasted it being all stressed about everything. No, you know what? I'm just going to use my 20s to serve God and love my family and have a good time. And you know what? God's going to take care of us. I may not have a big house, may not have all the fancy cars, may not be able to just afford anything I want, but yet I am a rich man before you today. And you know what? If you're saved, you've got a lot of the same things I'm talking about. You are rich as well. What a great verse. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. And there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Notice verse 8, the ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. So again, here's another downside of being someone that is rich, is like, that's the ransom of your life. I mean, that's what you're focused on. That's what you're caring about. And if something's at stake, you're going to do everything you can to preserve that, right? It's the, like, ransom of your life. But notice, the poor heareth not rebuke. When you got nothing to lose, right? And so, man, this is a philosophy that churches need to get hammered down, is that when you got nothing to lose. Right. And we as a church should always be willing to just kiss the things of this world goodbye, because we're never going to compromise the things that actually matter. And here's the thing. I'm not saying that you necessarily have to do that, because here we are, a church today that is preaching the full counsel of God, that is going soul winning, that is having a King James Bible, that is not compromising on the issues of this world today, and yet we have the things that we need. We have a nice place to meet. We have air conditioning. We've got nice invites, and we've got programs, and we've got fellowship events. We've got all those things. But let me tell you what, I'm willing to lose all of that if someone's asking me to compromise on anything in the Bible, if someone's asking me to compromise on our character or the culture of our church or the doctrine of the Word of God, I'm just willing to kiss all of that stuff goodbye, because the poor heareth not rebuke. What are you going to take from us? What are you going to take us to court for and take away from us? Our chairs, this pulpit, no one wants it. No one wants this independent fundamental Baptist pulpit, right? So look, hey, just focus on the truth. And if God blesses financially, He blesses financially. You know, I've said this, Lord willing, I'd love to have a big church someday. I'd love to have a nice building and the nice amenities. But if it ever causes me to be tempted to compromise, then I never want it. I never, ever want it, because this is more important than all of that other stuff. And I can't tell you, you know, even just the old IFB church that I went to, I remember how annoying it was. Every service, they had to talk about money and talk about fundraising and talk about the building fund. And they literally had the thermometer showing how much money they were raising for their new, you know, volleyball court at church. It's like, where does the Bible say build a volleyball court? Where does the Bible say build a Christian school? It's like, why is it that you tell me you can't go soul winning in the summer because it's too hot, and you can't go soul winning in the winter because it's too cold, but you could build a volleyball court? Yeah, you got your priorities all screwed up. And you want to know why? Money, that's why. And today I see all the time Baptist pastors making poor decisions because of the love of money. And you ought not to think, oh, I'm saved, I'm a preacher, I'm a Christian, so I can never be influenced that way. Yes, you can, because I see it all the time. And so that's just my prayer to God now, while we're small and humble and no one really thinks much of Anchor Baptist Church. It's like, Lord, if you need to keep us small and humble to keep us on the right track spiritually, then so be it. And Lord, if you could bless us with those things and we can handle it, then praise the Lord. And you know what a great example of this is Steadfast Baptist Church. Because God blessed Pastor Shelley with a building, but it's like he gets a building, he just preaches harder. And you know what he told me? He told me, like, they need a new building, and they do. They're bursting at the seams, praise the Lord. And he's like, if we get a new building, I'm just going to preach even harder for the next 6 months. I'm just like, amen. You know, that's a guy that God's going to keep blessing. Why? Because he's never going to compromise on those things. But guess what? When you compromise the truth for money, when you compromise your character and your integrity for a building, you know what ends up happening is you end up being in danger of losing that stuff anyways. It's like when you're really trying to hold on to the things of this world and you care so much about the programs and looking nice and what people think of you, you end up losing your influence. You end up losing respect. You end up losing your money oftentimes. You know what the best, you know, financial safety program is? Is just to fear the Lord, love God, don't compromise. I'm not interested in trying to reach a bunch of weak, soft, effeminate, you know, new evangelical Christians. I want to keep them with what we win them to, right? If we just build this culture of a church where everything's so perfect and soft and the pastor never preaches hard and doesn't rip face, you know what's going to happen? We're going to build a church full of soft, weak, effeminate men and loudmouth women, and then you're going to have to deal with that crap someday. So I'd rather just, you know, preach this way and keep the church the way it is now and let the Lord grow it if he wants. The Bible says, verse 9, the light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Notice this, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. You know, that's a very powerful truth, that whenever there's conflict, whenever there's contention, someone in that equation is being prideful. And of course, you know, if you find yourself in a fight, the first person you should look at is yourself and say, hey, am I being prideful? Am I, you know, not someone who's able to take correction, or am I the issue? You know, you should look inwardly first, but regardless, it doesn't even matter if it's your fault or not. Any fight, even a good fight, someone's being prideful. And, you know, I talked about recently how, hey, we should fight the good fight. We need to contend for the faith. And when you read the Bible, good Christians, real men of God, they're always in a battle. But you know what? When we're in a battle, guess who's being prideful? The world, or backslidden Christians. Like when we get up and we preach against sins that are unpopular today to preach against, you know, like drinking alcohol. You know, it used to be like preaching against the LGBT is unpopular. Now that's popular. Now it's like everyone agrees with us. But you want to know what Christians get really pissed about? Preaching against alcohol and divorce. This will cause some strife. This will cause some fighting. You know, if you get on Facebook and you share a sermon about how divorce and remarriage is adultery, which it is, by the way, if you read the Bible, you know, you might make some people mad. But let me tell you what, someone's being prideful in that situation, and it's the person who's not listening to what the Bible says. It's like, oh, hey, let me show you in Isaiah 65 how sometimes wine is literally in the cluster of the grape, and how the Bible teaches that not all the time is wine alcoholic. Oh, no, it's always alcoholic. Oh, Jesus served, you know, booze at a wedding. It's like, you are prideful. We're contending, but it's not me that's being prideful who's submitting to what the Bible says. It's you that's being prideful, that's not accepting the rebuke. And you find yourself in a confrontation. You find yourself in a contention. You ought to honestly look at yourself and ask yourself if you're being prideful. And sometimes, I've seen it countless times where someone's in the wrong, they're being corrected, they're being rebuked, and I'm just hoping for this person, hey, just get it right. Just accept it. Because you know what happens when you do that? People still love you and respect you because we're all human beings. We all make mistakes. But it's like when you're getting corrected from the Bible and it's clear you're in the wrong and you dig in and you refuse to accept that correction, then people will lose respect for you. Then it's like, oh man, this person is not being godly here. He's being prideful. Verse 11, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Continuing that same thought about pride, notice this, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. You know, you got a lot of liberal preachers today that tell you that you shouldn't fear God, right? God's just our buddy. He's just our bro. And, you know, he's our best friend or whatever. No, the Bible says that whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. You say, in what context? In every context. You know, I wouldn't want to be a person who hears a sermon about alcohol. I wouldn't want to be the person who sees what the Bible teaches, that it's not always alcoholic wine, and just despise it, not care about it. I wouldn't want to be the person who hears, hey, divorce and remarriage is adultery, and you're just like, ah, screw that, I'm getting divorced and remarried. You know what the Bible says? That person is on their way to destruction. And again, God is merciful, God's long-suffering. You ought not look at your circumstances only and think like, well, you know, I got divorced and remarried, and I'm doing great financially in my health. You know, what does the Bible say? Don't be like how these people interpret the story of Rahab. Oh, she lied and the situation went okay. No. Don't despise the word, because eventually it'll catch up with you. And when that catches up with you, it's destruction. But notice the flip side. But he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Sounds like we should fear God. Sounds like we shouldn't despise the word, but rather we should fear the commandment. And guess what? It's not all doom and gloom, because when we fear the commandment, the Bible says we are rewarded. So it's, you know, two very different paths here. Destruction, reward. Yet today people are so simple that they often go down the path of destruction. They think like hard preaching is there to harm them. And it's like, no. Fear the commandment, that's the path to reward. That's the path to blessing. Notice what the Bible says in verse 14. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. So notice, where's the trap in this world? Where's the danger of death? Where's the destruction coming from? It's not coming from the commandments of God. It's not coming from keeping the law. Keeping the law is like a fountain of life. It's keeping you safe from the snares of death. Verse 15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. So notice, reading the Bible, fearing the commandment, not despising the word, what are you going to get? You're going to get good understanding, right, through the precepts of God. And that gives you favor. And what's funny is, just anecdotally speaking, the people I know in my life who are the happiest, who have things like going the best for them in the big picture of their life, they're always saved Christians. And not only saved Christians who are all sold out serving God. That doesn't mean we don't go through times of tribulation. We do. Doesn't mean that, you know, your parents won't still die someday. They will. Doesn't mean you won't get sick. You could still get sick. But I'm just saying, like, the big picture of your life is always better serving God, fearing his commandments, than the way of transgressors. The Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. You know, you want a reality check? We do our SWAT team soul winning, where whenever there's like a homicide or a fire, some sort of tragedy into our community, we go to the location where that happened and we try to preach the gospel to the people involved or around that area. And, you know, so I read these police reports all the time. Like, we've had, I think, like 38 homicides so far this year. And you just read that. You read, like, the quick depiction of what happened in that story. You watch the body cam footage. And you just realize, like, wow, the way of transgressors is hard. Yeah. You know, people will sit there and make fun of you and call you a goody two-shoes for living a clean, straight-laced life. But yet the Bible says, hey, that's a fountain of life. Here we are today. We're happy. We're blessed. We've got our loved ones around us. We've got the King James Bible. We've got the Holy Spirit. We've got Anchor Baptist Church. Like, hey, things are good. But yet this week, there was a young 18-year-old girl who's now dead. And it's like, why were you hanging out at 3 a.m. in the dark downtown city doing Lord knows what, drinking who knows what, injecting who knows what? You know, why were you doing that? Why were you around a bunch of foolish people? You know, you probably thought, like, hey, this is fun. Hey, we're free. Hey, no rules. No, no, no. It's a snare. It's a trap. It leads to death oftentimes, literally. Keeping God's commandments, hey, keeps you safe. Keeps you safe. You know how many men, I wonder, in this world have been literally killed for committing adultery? I wonder how many times someone has walked in on their wife with another man and that man was just killed or beaten to a pulp. And it's like, oh man, you thought it was so freeing going and committing adultery, yet here you are getting your butt beat. Or here you are, oh, you just got your head chopped off. Remember we read that news story? Man, that literally happened. Getting your head chopped off for committing adultery. You know what? Hey, keep God's commandments. That's where safety is. The way of transgressors is hard. Notice what the Bible says. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. So someone who's prudent, I like this verse, they're going to deal with knowledge. Facts, reality, Bible verses really matter to a prudent person, but a fool, they just lay open their folly. They love to just expose how stupid they are and how foolish they are. They just lay it out for everyone to see. The Bible says, a wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. So when I think of a messenger, I kind of think of, like, in our modern terms, an employee, like a boss is sending an employee to do something. The Bible says a wicked messenger falleth into mischief. And you would think, like, if someone keeps falling into trouble or bad times or bad issues on the job, you think, like, oh man, this person just has bad luck. But yet the Bible's saying, no, oftentimes that's really not the case. Often it's the wicked messenger that falls into mischief. You know, I've seen this on the job, on the workplace many, many times. It's like the laziest guy on the job site always has the most problems. You know, he's always having issues with his equipment. He's always having issues with his truck. And it's like, it's not necessarily that you just have the worst luck. It's just that you're a wicked messenger.
Right.
And people who want to find excuses, they often do. People who want to find problems at work, they often do. But notice what the Bible says, a faithful ambassador is health. It's refreshing to be around someone who's faithful, someone who's going to get the job done, someone who's going to do what they said they will do. That is refreshing. And, you know, when I think about that, I think about how we are ambassadors of Christ. The Bible says a faithful ambassador is health. You know, I want to be that messenger or that ambassador that Jesus looks down on and he gets pleasure from my life, joy from my life. Of course, I'm falling short of the glory of God. Of course, I'm going to need chastisement from time to time. But I don't want to be like this wicked messenger who's just constantly falling into mischief. I want to be that good ambassador, that faithful ambassador that is health, that brings joy to the Lord Jesus Christ. The last three chapters in a row, we've kind of talked about this idea of how we could bring joy to Christ. We could, you know, make him pleased. That's a really, really cool thought. Notice what the Bible says, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. So, carnally speaking, if you refuse to be taught anything, you refuse to learn anything, you refuse to be corrected by your bad work and your bad behavior, well, you know what's coming for you? Poverty and shame. Because in order to grow in life, you're often going to have to get corrected. You're often going to have to get rebuked by the boss. But you know what? It brings growth. It makes you better. And then your earning potential is better. Same thing spiritually. You know who's going to be very poor at the judgment seat of Christ? It's going to be those that refuse instruction. People who are going to be very poor in heaven and not have many rewards, it's going to be those who refuse to open their Bible and read it. It's going to be those who refuse to go to a church where it was actually being preached. And like, man, I wish I could just put into people's head, eternity is real. It's coming for us soon. Our life is a vapor. And as real as our lives are right now is as real as eternity in heaven is going to be. As real as you can see me right now is as real as you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account for your works, not your husbands, not your wives, not your pastors, your works. And you're going to be rewarded according to those works. And all the wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn up. and the silver and gold and precious stone is going to remain. And you know what is such a key component to getting to that point and finding out, like, hey, I've got riches, I've got rewards, is that you actually regard instruction. You cannot, carnally speaking or spiritually, achieve anything, get great gain, great sum, without receiving instruction. It's impossible. And so the prideful of our world, even the saved prideful people, man, they're going to be poor in heaven. But notice what the Bible says, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. And you just have to, this takes some faith, because in our human flesh, we think like, man, if I get corrected, if I get reproved, or if I get rebuked, I'm going to look weak, I'm going to look small, I'm going to look dishonored or degraded, and that's kind of like a hit to our ego. It's a shot to our pride. But notice what the Bible actually says, though. It says the exact opposite. He that regardeth reproof shall be honored. You know what's funny is, like, the employee that the boss could just, like, chew into the hardest and correct the hardest, but they stay faithful, they keep at it, they keep going, they improve. Like, over time, that's going to be the employee that the boss honors and loves and adores and respects. But the person who, like, they think, oh, I know, I do my job so well, I'm so smart, I know everything, and then, like, the lightest correction, they're just, like, offended and turning red and changing their countenance towards you and changing their attitude. We're all thinking, like, you're weak, you're pathetic. And it's, like, it's the same thing in church. Like, look, here, you got to understand, it's, like, my job is to help you be a better Christian, first and foremost. And, yeah, I want to be friends. And, yeah, I like you guys on a personal level. But it's, like, I will like you less if you're offended by hard preaching. It's just the truth. Like, if you just take the hard preaching and grow, it's like, hey, I'm right there with you because I got this when I was writing the sermon. I got this when I was reading the chapter. Like, we're right there together growing. But it's like, I preach a sermon, I have to be like, okay, fix your face, fix your face, fix your face. It's like, I'm upset. I'm annoyed. I'm thinking not as honorably of you as I was before. And look, it's the same thing from God, who that's who should really be worried about, is that God's looking down from heaven, and when you get corrected, when you get instructed, he wants to see not your face, your heart. And like, look, you could fool other people. Some people are really good at it. But you know who you can't fool is God. God knows the thoughts. You know, what are the thoughts that you're thinking, ladies, when your husband corrects you? Does your husband even correct you? I hope he does. Man, this feminist world we live in. Are you thinking like, oh man, I'm angry at him. Poisonous food. No, just kidding. What am I going to do to him to get him back? You know, God hears that. God sees that. You know, are you the employee man at work where your boss corrects you? You're just like, what a jerk. I can't wait to go home and cry to my wife like Ahab. It's like, you're weak, man. Just take it. And you know what comes from that? Honor. And hey, if I'm speaking honestly, even pastors sometimes are going to need to be corrected. Now, obviously, the Bible says rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. It's not your job to go correct pastors. But you know, I've heard preaching before. Even while being a pastor, I'm like, oh, I might have said something wrong there. Oh, I might have been off on something on that. And you just change. And then you know what you retain? Your honor. But you know how to lose your honor very quickly is to despise reproof, despise correction. It doesn't matter who you are, from a man of high estate to a lowly servant, you will lose respect, you will lose honor by being someone that cannot take reproof. Verse 19, the Bible says, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. Now, this is kind of a funny verse. Just thinking, like, it kind of sounds hyperbolic, but it's the Bible. It's true. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. You know, when you work hard and you accomplish something, for people who like to work and do things, it's sweet. It's exciting. It's enjoyable when you work hard on a project and it comes to fruition. It's satisfying. But notice, it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. You know, what are some things that are just abominable to us? Well, let's talk about God first, right? Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. People who are swift to shed blood are an abomination. People who would sow division amongst brethren are an abomination to God. You know, sodomy is an abomination to God. Bestiality, witchcraft, like all these just insanely wicked things are just abominable to God. And it's like, that's how the stupid person feels about actually changing their life, about getting their act together and departing from evil. It's like the fool is just like, I could never, ever give up alcohol. And like, look, there's people who are saved who don't go to church. I promise you there's thousands of these people in America. They are saved and they don't go to church because they will never give up alcohol. you are an idiot if that's you. You are a fool if it's just abomination to you. It's just unthinkable for you to give up evil. No, rather we should love God and say like, hey, anything that I need to give up, I should be willing to strive to do that. Not just like, well, here's something I'm just never going to change. No matter what I hear, no matter what I see from the Bible, no matter the sermons that are preached, I'm just never, ever changing. I'm never getting this out of my life. You know, that is a fool that is like that. It's like abomination to fools to depart from evil. Verse 20, man, this is a great verse. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. I really love verses like this where it's like, you know, a righteous man hateth lying. It's not just important that you don't lie. It's not just important that, like, you don't go rail against people. It's important that you hate lying. And then notice, it's not just important that you are not a fool, that you are not an idiot, but it says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. So, hey, it's not just important for you to be wise, though it is. It's important for you to walk with wise men. It's important for you to have friends that are wise people. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Notice, not just the idiot is going to be destroyed. It's all of his friends, too. And you ought to realize that the company you keep is so much more important than our culture makes it out to be. People today act like, you know, the company you keep is no big deal. Be friends with whoever you want. And look, be friends with whoever you want, but not fools, though, okay? It's like, oh, I'm going to be friends with, you know, this Mormon. Bad idea. That person is a fool. That Muslim is a fool. That Catholic is a fool. Like, step one should be salvation, that we have that down. But even beyond that, there's some, you know, very silly, saved people out in this world. And you ought to realize that, hey, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. You know, that's what I want to do in life, is I want to surround myself with mentors that are wise so that I could be there someday too. And not just like, I think people think in their mind, well, I'm wise, so I'm just going to always rub off on everyone else. It's usually not the case. It's very few people that are like that. Usually you're going to become the people you are around. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. One other application I want to think about with this verse is when it comes to who you get married to, it's very, very important that the Bible teaches that we're equally yoked. We're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And of course, the obvious truth of that is that you shouldn't marry an unbeliever, but also you should marry someone who's on the same spiritual wavelength as you, right? Because you don't want to be married, like you're on fire for reading the Bible. You're on fire for soul winning. You want to be three to thrive. You want to homeschool your kids. You want to spank your kids. You want to do things according to the Bible. And then it's like, well, my husband's saved, but he really loves his, you know, beer and football and all that stuff. It's like, you really want to be a companion of fools? Now, look, once you're married, and you can never divorce your spouse. Don't come to me saying like, oh, my husband's a fool. I'm just going to say, stay with him. Oh, my wife's a fool. No, stay with her. You already made a vow. But before you get married, you ought to think about this. Like, hey, this is my companion for life right here. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. You know, especially ladies, you have more at stake when you get married, because I'm signing up as a man to lead. You're signing up to obey this person for the rest of your life. And so it's like, hey, you want to at least see this person is on the trajectory of wisdom. You know, when you get married, especially young, you know, you as a woman haven't really arrived and you as a man haven't really arrived. But you know what you ought to at least look for is the trajectory of your life. Are you walking in wisdom? Are you going the right path at least? That could be a good sign that, hey, this could work out. But if they're already showing foolishness, they're already on the bad path, don't think that they're going to change after you get married. If anything, it's going to get worse. If anything, they're putting on their best foot forward, you know, during that dating period. Notice what the Bible says, evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous, good shall be repaid. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. This is a pretty interesting verse, because when you think about poor people, I don't really think immediately about like much food. Oh, like poor people, much food, lots of stuff, right? You kind of think the opposite, but notice the Bible saying much food is in the tillage of the poor. What's tillage? It's like, you know, you're tilling the ground, you're working the ground, you're farming the ground. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, kind of like how there's him that maketh himself poor yet hath great riches. You know, if you're poor but you're working honestly, you still can have a lot of food and a lot of sustenance and things to make you satisfied in life, to where you could look at it and say, like, hey, this is much. Now, it might not look like much to someone who's greedy and covetous and loves money, but in reality, it still is much. And, like, here's the thing. If you have food and raiment, you have much. And beyond, let me be honest, no one in here has just food and raiment. I mean, we all have at least an apartment or a home to live in and a car to drive and nice food and nice coffee and ice cream and desserts and all these wonderful things. It's like we have a lot. Even if, you know, your socioeconomic status isn't all the same in this church, regardless of where you're at, you have a lot. But the Bible says this, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. So if you could have a lot and destroy it all by being a bad judge. And again, I think about this spiritually in the context of a church. You know, we could be poor in comparison to other churches, but you know what? If we're tilling the ground, if we're doing the first works, if we're out sowing the seed, if we're out preaching the gospel, we could still look at the things we have and say, hey, this is much, right? I mean, hey, this right here, the amount of salvations we've had this year, 839, this is much. This is cool. I mean, this is awesome. I'm excited about that. And it's like, yeah, but you guys meet in a storefront. Yeah, but we still have more than your church somehow. How does that work? Oh, yeah, it's the tillage of the poor. But, oh, you have all this great stuff, but you lack judgment, and it's like nothing. Oh, you have some great, beautiful building. You have all this money, all these programs, but at the end of the day, it's a big nothing burger because the judgment has gone away. We need the judgment. We need the tilling of the ground to have much. Verse 24 says this, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now, seemingly kind of a random verse that pops up, but it's just kind of how this section of Proverbs work. Things are just popping up. But I was thinking about it, you know, so much great wisdom has been given by Solomon to his son so far in this book, especially these last couple chapters. And we know that, you know, the Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Like, hey, if you want all this wisdom to sink in, if you want to pass these great truths down to the next generation, physical discipline is an important aspect of that. And yes, we ought to emphasize reading this and memorizing this and preaching this. But you know what you also should do? You also should be spanking your children. Notice what the Bible says. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Let's talk about people that just don't spank their children whatsoever. This is another one of those, you know, topics today that gets people fired up. And I was literally in the elevator the other day listening to some woman complaining about how her friend took her kids out of public school and she's homeschooling them and she's probably spanking them. And I'm just like, sounds like mom loves you. I'm just like looking at this woman like, ugh, gross, you know, just like nasty conversations she's having. But I'm just like, sounds like a great woman. Sounds like she loves her child because the Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. It is evidence that you do not love your child when you are not giving them the rod. And today people want to preach the exact opposite, that it's child abuse somehow to spank your children, to implement physical discipline on your children. No, no, no. Physically disciplining your children is loving. It is an act of love from parents. It's just as loving as telling your kids I love you, giving them a hug. You also need to give them a spanking. You also need to give them that physical discipline. So we talked about people just don't spank at all. Now, look at what the Bible actually says again. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. It doesn't even say there, like, he that doesn't spank his child at all hates his son. What does it mean to spare? It's like you're not giving what's fully deserved there, right? There's something that's owed to that child, the rod, and you're kind of like holding back, whether that's holding back in frequency or whether that's holding back in severity. I mean, I have heard people give spankings before, and it's just like a joke where, you're in the bathroom and you hear the dad come in, and it's like, it really should not take that long to spank your kids, folks. And I've heard that stuff literally. And it's like, you are a man. Like, it should take like one, especially like these young kids. Like, I've seen people do that to like young kids. It's like, it should take like one, two, three. As they get older, obviously that could increase. But it's like, if you're doing this little tap thing for 20 seconds in the bathroom, and then your kid is like, it's like, you have failed. You've like epically, epically failed. You're obviously like sparing the rod. Here's like just a tip. If your kid gets mad at you after you've spanked them, you did not spank them hard enough. Because, like, when I spank my kids, they're, like, ready to hug me. It's like, yes, sir, I love you, daddy. If they got mad at me, then it would just, like, go up 7 times hotter than it was wont to be heated, okay? I know I'm, like, paraphrasing that. But, you know, it's like, you want to mouth off after a spanking? You want to laugh after a spanking? You want to get mad at me and try to hit me after a spanking? Oh, it's on. It's on. That will never happen again. And I've seen parents where, like, that's the norm. They spank a kid, and then their kid's just, like, mad and throwing a worse fit. And I'm just like, what was the point of that? Like, you must win there. You must conquer that child. You must not spare the rod. Oh, I gave the rod. I touched the rod to his body. Yeah, but are you sparing the rod? Because if the behavior is not being corrected from a little child, then you're not doing it right. Obviously, teenagers is a different story. I'm not even talking about that. I haven't been there in life, but I have been there with little kids. And if your spanking of a little child does not fix the behavior, you are spanking wrong, okay? Spanking works. Don't think like, oh, I'm the exception. I'm the exception to everything. No. You're the rule. And if you cannot rule a little child and correct a little child's behavior and correct a little child's attitude, you are not spanking hard enough. It's just my opinion, observing people in church over the last decade, is that most parents do not spank their children hard enough. They do not spank their children hard enough. Notice what the Bible says, and this also, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You know what that means? Early. I have also observed, and this is more of my personal opinion. I'll tell you when I'm giving my personal opinion. The Bible just says early. Does it give an age there? No, it does not. But it is my personal opinion that most people wait way too long to start spanking their kids. The Bible says early. I think that if you're waiting to start giving them any physical discipline until they're 2, 3, 4, that's not early. That's not betimes. And look, obviously, a 1-year-old baby is not the same level of spanking as a 6-year-old child. But like babies, when they start getting old enough to understand the word no, you know, they're crawling around and touching stuff. You're able to interact with them. Children are way more smart than people give them credit for. And I think the reason why oftentimes people don't really discipline that harshly on their children is because they have such low expectation for their own children. It's like, do you think all kids are just dumb or something like that? Now, I know they're foolish. I know that they're not wise, that they don't have, you know, wisdom. But children are smart. They really are. They understand more than you realize. They pick up on more than you realize from a very, very young age. And so the Bible says, hey, if you love your children, you chasten them betimes. I would rather start a little on the early side than wait until it's an uphill battle, right? Discipline should be happening very, 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 very early in life. Anyone who tells you to start spanking your kids at 4, 5, 6 years old, I think that's bad advice. Take my opinion for what you'd like. Verse 25, the Bible says, the righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. And the Bible kind of, this chapter ends on this thought of being satisfied versus someone lacking or wanting. And, you know, the thought I want to close on is this, that if you strive to be righteous, if you strive to actually regard God's commandments, regard instruction, regard reproof, fear the commandments of God, fear the law of God, you know, at the end of the day, you're going to eat to the satisfying of your soul. You're going to be able to look at your life and in general say, hey, I'm satisfied. I am satisfied. And you know what? There is a peace that passeth all understanding, and it's not even based on your circumstances. Because I could show you men in the Bible, like Paul, who's going through extreme persecution, where things, from a fleshly perspective, look terrible and not fun, and he's just like, none of these things move me. You know what he is? He's just satisfied. He's not coveting some other ministry, some other man's life. He's not desiring all these, you know, love of this world and lusts of this world. He's just, hey, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. He has joy. He's running his race with joy. He has peace. And you know what? I love serving God, and I love being a Christian, because no matter what things are going in life, if I'm anchored in the Word of God, if I'm praying, if I'm soul winning, if I'm striving to do what's right, I just have a peace in my life. I just have a sincere joy in my life. You want to know times that I've had the least joy and the most anxiety and the most worried are the times in my life I've been the most backslidden. Isn't that true of you as well? The times in your life where you're far from God, you're not reading like you should, you're not soul winning like you should, your heart isn't in it, you're playing around all church service, not paying attention. You know, those are the times where you're probably having the most anxiety and fear and problems. But you know what? When you're doing what's right, the righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. You want to have a life where you're just constantly empty and constantly desiring and constantly uneasy and not at rest and never satisfied? Well, that's the path of the wicked, the path away from God's commandments. How do we get that peace? Hey, regard reproof. Take the correction. Fear God's commandments. Fear his law. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Proverbs chapter number 13. I pray that you would help us to internalize these truths, to be people that want instruction and correction from your word and from our brethren, our authorities in our lives. Help us to strive to be righteous, that we could have peace and be satisfied in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.